Take a seat and pick up your Bibles. The reading today is from Numbers chapter 6, starting at verse 22. It's on page 141 in the church Bibles. So Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them."
Thanks, Chris. Do keep that passage open so that you can test and approve what I'm sharing this morning. If we've not met before, hi, my name's Andy Grundy. It's my privilege to be bringing God's word this morning. As we come to God's word, let's pray. Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Father, we praise and thank you that you have the words of eternal life. And Father, we're so sorry for when we look for life in other places apart from you. Please call us back to yourself and please speak life to us, we pray, as we hear your voice. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1979, Professor Gabriel Barquet, there he is, that's quite a beard, isn't it? He led an archaeological dig near the old city of Jerusalem, which uncovered two small silver scrolls that had been folded up. And after carefully unwrapping the silver, the scrolls are found to contain verses from this text in Numbers chapter 6, inscribed in Old Hebrew onto the silver. Those silver scrolls were dated to the late 7th or early 6th century BC. Now, clearly, whoever originally owned those silver scrolls really treasured these words. And my hope this morning is that we too we'll treasure these words and treasure the God who speaks them to us still. For context, God's people here are still at Mount Sinai. In fact, everything from Exodus chapter 19 all the way through the book of Leviticus to Numbers chapter 10, all of that is set at Mount Sinai. God's people spend just shy of a calendar year camped out at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses is the go-between, the mediator between God and the people. And Moses has been receiving various revelations from God, including this one in Numbers chapter 6. So as we come to this passage, first we're going to look at the frame together, then we'll look at the focus, and then we'll look at the fulfillment. So first, let's look at the frame. Do you see in verse 22? We see that this passage is a revelation from the Lord to Moses. And the Lord has a revelation for Moses to pass on to Aaron, who is the high priest, and Aaron's sons, who are the priests. And going forward, it will be the priests who mediate between God and the people via the sacrificial system. And notice this revelation is a how-to instruction. I don't know what you're like with flat pack furniture and following how-to instructions. Who's fairly confident with that? Okay, not many of you. Thankfully, these instructions look pretty simple to follow. And you'll see it's an instruction on how the priests are to bless the Israelites, how to speak a word of blessing, or what's sometimes called a benediction, a word of blessing, a word of favour over the people. And the Aaronic priests are given the words of blessing that they are to speak. That's why this blessing is sometimes referred to as the Aaronic blessing. Not the ironic blessing, that would be something different. The Aaronic blessing, or sometimes just the priestly blessing. Then notice at the end of the frame in verse 27, God says, so they will put my name on the Israelites. So these words put in motion a new reality. These words bring something about. Like perhaps the closest analogy is that moment in a wedding where the celebrant says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Those words speak a new reality into being. They are transformative words that bring something new about. So through these words, God places his covenant name on his people. So signifying his close relationship with them, his ownership of them, his authority over them, and his presence with them. We bear our owner's name, and we're precious to him. But unlike Toy Story, it's the Lord's name that we bear. Now, names in the Bible aren't just convenient labels to tell us apart, but very often names in the Bible sum up a person's character. And when the Lord proclaimed his name to Moses, this is what he said. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And we see throughout the Bible that this description perfectly fits God's character. So it's this God who places his name on us. We come under the authority and ownership of this kind of God. We can have a relationship with this kind of God. We can experience the presence of this kind of God. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I, which is emphatic here, and I will bless them. I will show them favour. So that's the frame of this passage. Let's look at the focus. And the focus of these words of blessing is that God graciously gives us the gift of himself. God graciously gives us the gift of himself. So Hebrew scholars tell us that these are actually three requests, each with a call on God to act, to move towards his people, followed by a specific outcome of such action. So we might think of the last part of each line as expanding or fleshing out the initial request. Another feature of this passage that might not be clear in our English translations is that the you in each request is singular. It's not plural, it's singular. So whilst this blessing is spoken in public over the people, it's for the individual. It's the Lord bless ye. The Lord bless ye. The Lord bless ye. It's for each and every individual. It's a request for the grace of God to pour over us individually, to meet our individual needs in our individual circumstances. And as you see, these aren't really three distinct and different requests. They each interlock and interconnect around this big idea that God graciously gives us the gift of himself and his presence with us. So the first line is, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and so keep you. This is a request for God to act to bless, which means here to show his favour in tangible form. His favour in tangible form. So in Leviticus 26, God has already shown his people the blessings that can come from obedience. So it's things like abundance, safety, victory in battle, fruitfulness. But above all, the climactic promise is this: I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. So just like back in Eden, God will walk among us. The Lord bless you, make you fruitful, and be with you. And do you notice this is not just a blessing for the moment, for this present moment. It's a blessing that keeps you going. The Lord bless you and so keep you. Keep here means to protect, to guard, to preserve, to keep you going. Now that doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to us. Think of Job. He lost nearly everything, but God kept him going, kept him trusting, kept him persevering. So this is such good news. This is good news if you're struggling with assurance this morning as we were singing, or if you feel like you're barely holding on by your fingertips. God has got hold of you. He's got you by the hand and he is not letting go. He will keep you. So we've just sung, he redeemed you. He won't leave you. He has saved you. He will keep you. He will guide you, walk beside you. He will lead you safely home. And it's true. It's true. Now we can all imagine a wealthy father who lavishes expensive gifts on his kids and sets them up financially to keep them going, but only to make up for the fact that he's absent in their life. They get his pounds, but not his presence with them. They get the gifts, but not the giver. But you see, that is categorically not the case here. This is relational. These words speak of a God who wants a relationship with us. And that becomes clear in the second and central request here. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and so be gracious to you. Now, when scripture speaks of God's face, it's applying human characteristics to the Lord so that we can understand him better. God does not literally have a face. Now, we can look at some other texts which shed light, if you pardon the pun, which shed light on this reality of God's shining face. So in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 1, in similar kind of language to Numbers 6, we're told, wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. So a brightened face or shining face is a change of demeanour, a facial expression. It's no longer hard or cold, but bright and welcoming. Proverbs 16:15. When a king's face brightens, it means life. His favour is like a rain cloud in spring. So here a king's brightened face means his positive disposition towards you, that he's ready to show you favour. And you can see that in his demeanour, his facial expression. He's got a brightened, shining face. Similarly, God's shining, brightened face is his positive disposition towards you. He's favourably disposed towards you. So in the Psalms, we hear this, we can sing this. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your mercy. Or restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we will be saved. So do you see God's shining face? It's his positive disposition towards you. You can have his saving and restoring presence in your life. Or to put this in an English idiom or expression, we could say that we have God's smile. We have God's smile. And this is such good news for those who can feel the darkness closing in. For those feeling the darkness of chronic illness, or suicidal despair. For those of us struggling with drug or alcohol addiction. For those who are just overwhelmed with life. For those facing persecution. Or those burdened and weighed down by sin. Do you see God is committed to shining the brightness of his face into your circumstances? And he doesn't just give you a torch and says, here, go away and use this. He gives you himself, his shining, radiant face, illuminating the darkness of your situation. That's the promise here. This is the kind of God we know and love and trust in. The Lord make his face shine upon you and so be gracious to you. So when God is positively disposed towards us, we can experience the free gift of his favour, undeserved and unearned. So do you see, grace was not invented in the New Testament. As Christians, we can take this truth for granted, that we need God's grace. But John Newton, the slave trader turned pastor and hymn writer, John Newton was right when he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Amazing grace. It's astounding, isn't it? It's astonishing. It's shocking that we could experience this free favour. Oh, how sweet the sound. It is so sweet. Isn't it sweet? So delightful that a wretch like you and like me could be saved and set free. And then it gets deeper still. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. I'm sure you can relate to a situation, and maybe you're out having coffee with a friend and it becomes clear over the course of the conversation that they're just distracted and they're not really paying you proper attention. In Hebrew, we might say that you don't have their face. You don't have their attention. Or having God's face turned towards us or uplifted towards us. This is an image of intimacy. That God wants an intimate relationship with us. It's about his attentiveness, that we have his attention and his focus. It's his active engagement with you, his readiness to help you, his look upon you and on your unique situation. So praise God, he's not too busy to pay you attention. He's not distracted. He's not distant. He turns his face towards you because he wants a relationship with you. Now the Psalms sometimes call us to seek his face. Seek his face, which means pursue an intimate relationship with God, deeper and deeper, richer and richer. The Lord turn his face towards you and so give ye peace. Hebrew shalom, which is not just the absence of war and conflict, but the experience of wholeness, of order, of safety, of security. I don't know about you, we love watching BBC's Sort Your Life Out. If you're not familiar with the show, this is how the BBC describes it. Stacey Solomon and her crack team help families transform their homes. With a life-changing declutter, they upcycle and recycle their way to a new home. So every episode basically starts with a house in chaos. It's messy, it's disordered, it's chaotic. And then Stacey Solomon and her team bring order. Well, in a similar but much greater and more profound way, God wants to bring the blessing of peace to our lives. And this is such good news for those of us with messy lives, which, of course, in one way or another, is all of us. We know the mess of our lives. particularly the mess caused by our sin and rebellion against God. And we know the mess of other people's sin towards us in our lives. But often in guilt and shame, we try and hide the mess away. Like even from God, as absurd as that is, we just try and hide the mess. But God wants to speak into our mess. He wants to minister to our mess, to bring his peace, order, stability, and justice. So bring him your mess. Bring him your mess. Because he wants to speak peace. We can know peace with God, and then we can experience the peace of God in our lives. As God, as it were, gets to work to declutter our lives and conform us all the more to the image of his Son. Isn't that an amazing blessing? Such an amazing word of blessing. So we've looked at the frame, we've looked at the focus. Now let's think about the fulfillment. Because you might be sitting there thinking, how can you be so sure that we can get in on this? Like, doesn't sin screw all of this up? And we know that the effect that our sin has on our relationship with God. In fact, the first generation of those to hear these words, they hardened their hearts, they rebelled against God, and scripture tells us God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. And as you look at the history of God's people in the Old Testament, it's certainly clear that you cannot earn this blessing by law keeping. By law, God's people deserve curse and condemnation. They deserve exile from God. For God to abandon his people, to remove his intimate presence with them, to punish and condemn them for their rebellion against him. So by law, we deserve the complete opposite of this blessing. This is what we deserve by law. The Lord curse you and forsake you. The Lord hide his face from you in judgment and give you what your sins deserve. The Lord set his face against you in eternal enmity. So how can God bless us when all we deserve is his curse? And of course, this is so familiar to us. But let's be order fresh. Because God graciously gives us the gift of himself. That's the solution. God graciously gives us the gift of himself. God in the person of the Son stoops down and becomes a human being. He lived the life we could not live, and he died the death that we deserve to die. So as scripture says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So Christ took the red hot fury of God's wrath for sin upon himself on the cross. So no curse of condemnation remains for those who turn from their sin and trust in him. And so we can say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, number 6 and more. Christ has secured this blessing for us. For scripture says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Do you see that? He gives us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. In the gospel, Christ gives us his face. And so we can experience intimacy with God. And now, as priests in service of God, as a royal priesthood, we can live out God's intention. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. The psalmist sings, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. So as priests in service of God, do you see this blessing drives us to mission? It drives us to tell of God's saving plans and purposes, to share the good news of Jesus. Like, don't you want your friends and your colleagues and your neighbours to know this kind of God? Don't we want the people of Beeston to hear this good news? Because we know that they can come to know our God and experience his blessing for themselves. So be praying this blessing for others. Be looking for opportunities to share this good news with others. Whilst we await the return of our Saviour Jesus. So as we wait, let's live and speak for Jesus. Let's pursue an intimate relationship with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, until the day Christ returns and makes all things new, and we see him face to face. Let's have a moment of quiet as we respond.